You have your Bibles with you. We are going to be in Titus. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at part 2 of our sermon series, looking at verses 5 through 9. Last week, we looked at primarily verses 5 and 6. This week, we're going to look at 7 and 8. And there's actually going to be a part 3 coming next week, just because there's so much in here that we'll have to cover verse 9 next time. If you missed part 1, we do post our sermons on our website, which is in your bulletin there, and so you can access that as you have time. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to this time in our service, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, Lord, that you would illumine your word to us, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to understand your word clearly. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we would not tune out because we think this message is for pastors and elders. But Lord, this message is for your people. And so help us to comprehend, to understand. And Lord, help us to act on your word this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The last time we looked at verses 5 through 7, where Paul begins to tell us why he's writing this letter. And he states from the start that Titus was Paul's man and was authorized to pastor in Crete, to put things back into order, to appoint elders in every town. These elders were to be appointed under the direction that Paul had given to Titus and were to be those whose characters were above reproach. They were to be godly examples in marriage, in parenting, and in stewardship. The elder was to be a one-woman man whose children were raised in such a way as to be believers, and themselves not to be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. These men seeking the office of elder were to be godly men, gospel men. I was reading the paper this week and came across some articles that leapt off the page. And here are some of the headlines and the pertinent information. Fake minister second man charged with forcing addicts to steal. A self-styled minister who claimed to run a Pennsylvania transitional housing program held at least five drug addicts against their will, forcing them to steal expensive video game systems and provide sex in exchange for crack cocaine and heroin. Next article. A. Congressman's opponent was paid to drop from the race. A former aide to a political challenger of a powerful U.S. representative admitted she helped funnel the congressman's cash to her former boss in exchange for his withdrawal from a 2012 election. Carolyn Cavaness, a pastor who was an aide to the Philadelphia judge Jimmy Moore during his 2012 candidacy in the Democratic primary, told officials she set up at Moore's direction a shell company which could be used to accept $90,000 from Brady. And I saved the worst for last, not the best. Headline: Brazilians funneled as slaves by U.S. church, ex-members say. When Andre Oliveri answered the call to leave his Word of Faith Fellowship congregation in Brazil to move to the mother church in North Carolina at the age of 18, his passport and money were confiscated by church leaders for safekeeping, he was told. They kept us as slaves, Oliveira told the AP. How can you do that to people? Claim that you love them and then beat them in the name of God. The church rarely has been sanctioned since it was founded in 1979 by Jane Whaley, a former math teacher, and her husband Sam. Under Jane Whaley's leadership, the church grew from a handful of followers to about 750 congregants in North Carolina and nearly 2,000 members in its churches in Brazil and Ghana and affiliations in Sweden, Scotland, and other countries. Whaley and her lieutenants travel several times a year to the Brazilian branches in the southeastern cities of São Joaquim de Bicas and Franco de Rocha. She tells the Brazilian members of her flock that they can improve their lives and relationships with God with pilgrimages to Spindale, North Carolina, according to several of those interviewed. How can this be? Someone might ask. How could this happen in this age and day? Human trafficking, fraudulent activity, female pastors. I didn't have to go hunting for these articles. These were just in my local paper from this week. So as we delve into our text this morning in the second part, we begin to look at qualities that elders should and should not possess. Verse 7. Elders are not to be. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Verse 7 begins by telling us that this term overseer is synonymous for elder. He's God's steward and must be above reproach. And Paul issues this list of qualities that are not to be found in the character of an elder. So this is the no-no list. Paul is careful to call our attention to five qualities that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God desires to reveal to the church that these qualities the pastor elder must not own. These are the sort of things that should not mark this man. And it begins by saying that the pastor elder must not be arrogant. When I say the word arrogant, what meaning comes to your mind? Is it pride, haughty, pompous, full of oneself, conceited, superior. It could be any and all or all of those things if we just think about it in the English word. But considering the Greek word and how Paul uses it here, he is describing a self-willed man. The New American Standard, the New King James Version, translated exactly that, self-willed. And then the New International Version says overbearing. This word's used by Peter in 2 Peter 2, 9 through 14, when he's writing of false teachers and the wicked. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. These are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They're also destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong for the wage of their wrongdoing." This living for the self is an idolatrous attribute. It's this doggedly determination to do whatever seems good to oneself, no matter what. They're irrational animals, incapable of thinking things through or even considering the counsel of others. It's living according to the flesh and not the spirit. Paul warns the church that this is not the type of man that you want as your elder. Christians are called to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow Jesus. And the elder must be a living example of this. So stay away from arrogant, self-willed men. Secondly, elders must not be quick-tempered. The Greek word is also translated quick to anger, given to anger, being prone to anger. This is someone who seems to fly off the handle with little to no provocation. This is the road rage maniac who is set off because the car in front of him is going too slow. And he's honking and yelling profanities and swerving his car in front of the slow car. Never mind the fact that the slower car is actually obeying the speed limit. Facts don't matter here. Someone who's always looking for a fight. Someone looking to argue, to stir up trouble. This is the kind of person that Proverbs warns of. Proverbs 22:24. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." Christians ought to be exactly the opposite. James 1:19-20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." How can the church be led by men who are quick to lose their temper and are consumed by anger and rage? It won't work. The pastor elder should not be quick-tempered. Third, the pastor elder is not to be a drunkard. The King James Version, New King James Version says, not given to wine. The New American Standard and the Holcomb says, not addicted to wine, which is a little more detail in the meaning. And then the New International Version says, not given to drunkenness. And then here in the ESV, it says, not to be a drunkard. The pastor elder should not be a drunk. The New Testament Word Study Dictionary says, quote, "The word does not include the responsible and temperate usage of alcohol. Rather, it has in view the abuse or incessant use of it. The word picture is that of an individual who always has a bottle or wineskin on the table and so signifies addiction." End quote. Paul consistently says the same in his letter to Timothy when speaking of pastors and deacons. from pastors, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Addiction is a condition where there's this habit formed, a dependency on a substance. In this case, we're talking about alcohol. But of course, we're aware of addictions of other substances, illicit drugs, prescription drugs, painkillers, and now the opioid addiction crisis is front and center in the news on a daily basis. Lives have been destroyed, and even more lives affected by addiction. The addict is obviously not in control. They live for their next fix. They will commit crimes, do about just about anything to get their hands on the stuff. A biography I was watching had a recording of a phone message that this 28-year-old son had left, cussing out his father for not giving him any money for heroin. Another story I read this past year in the paper was of an adult son who beat his elderly father to death because the father would not give him money for drugs. It's out of control. It's reckless. There's no regard for human life. No regard for family bonds. The only thing that matters is enjoying the high or the escape that that substance delivers. And so elders are expected to be in control of their mental faculty. They're not to be drunkards living for the bottle. Fourth, pastor elders are not to be violent. Violence is not the posture we want to see in our leaders. Psalm 25:19. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Violent men are to be avoided. Psalm 17:4. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. Psalm 140 is itself a prayer against violent, wicked men. Psalm 141, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Verse 4. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who plan to trip up my feet. And in verse 11, let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. You don't want your leaders to be men looking for fights, quarrelsome, truce breakers, covenant breakers, never wanting to reconcile, just wanting to fight it out to the end. The New American Standard Version translates with the word pugnacious. And that's a good word, because I like the way it sounds. It's combative, aggressive, antagonistic, pugnacious. This is wicked. Pastor elders are to be peaceable, peacemakers, harmonious, mediators, looking to reconcile relationships, not to blow them up. And fifth, pastor elders are not to be greedy for gain. This is a Greek word which is made up of two words. The second part of the word means gain, and then the first part of the word is the adjective that describes and clarifies that this is gain by an indecent or dishonorable means. In other words, this is someone who goes after gain that dishonors his character. Integrity is important when picking leaders. Just look at the last presidential election, and you can see that integrity was not the most important character quality valued during the primaries. And so what we ended up with was having to hold our noses while we select the lesser of the two evils. How much more important is it then for the church to have leaders who were not willing to cast aside their honor to obtain gain? Just think of the stories in the newspapers I cited. Greed for money is what we see. We saw slavery enslavement, driven by greed, fraud. It's not just money. It's the sordid, dishonest gain. The King James says, filthy lucre, which means dirty money. What I'm saying is that the money itself is not the issue. It's this love of money and the ends to which one is willing to go to get that money. We see it today in the politics, but we also face it in our lives. I don't like paying my taxes just as much as anyone else. But cheating on your taxes is not a good thing. I'm for paying what I'm required and not a penny more. But those who would lie and cheat on their taxes are doing so dishonestly, out of greed. Paul warns us, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Pastor elders are not to be willing to sacrifice their honor, their character, their integrity out of greed for money. Well then, as we move to verse 8, Paul now gives us a list of what elders are to be. We've moved past the naughty list. Now, Paul gives Titus and the church a list of qualities that we need to consider that the pastor elder should exemplify. First, this man should be hospitable. Literally, he needs to be a man who is friendly and kind to strangers. Such a man should then, of course, be able to be hospitable with those under his care. 1 Peter 4:8 and 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Friendly and welcoming to strangers may seem easy enough to do, but for some personality types, especially for introverts, it's harder to do. However, even introverts can do this. John Piper, in an interview about being an introverted pastor, says, it's amazing how many introverts go into ministry, Pastor John said of himself and others. But it's true. For many pastors, hanging out with people is physically draining. A lot of people would say that's a bad thing. You should repent of that and turn around and either do something else or start loving to hang out with people. Or, he said, introverted pastors can use their strengths to intentionally love people. Extroverted pastors and introverted pastors, if they're born again, both love people, but there remains a tension for the introverted pastor who defines love exclusively in terms of activities in the presence of people. Love and hospitality can be both out in front and behind the scenes. Later, we will all gather at our fellowship meal. Hands have lovingly prepared delicious food to share with each other. That's hospitality. We pray, give thanks for God's provision and for his blessing over our time together as we fellowship around a meal. This is hospitality. Meeting for a cup of coffee, listening to one another, greeting one another with God's love, reaching out and calling each other to see how things are going, inviting each other to church, inviting those we haven't seen from week to week. That's love. That's hospitality. Pastor elders are those who are to be friendly to all those who walk into these doors and to all those who sit under our teaching and preaching. It is hospitality to be kind by sharing God's gospel message that Jesus Christ alone saves. We strive to be hospitable in our greetings, in our conversations, in the time that we spend with one another in fellowship, in receiving those calls for help, in bearing one another's burdens, in listening, in praying for one another, and for the lost souls that we want to see come to faith. When I preach and I say friends, I really mean that. I want to be a friend to each one of you, to the stranger who walks in. I truly desire to build a relationship where you can call on me when you're in need or whenever I can serve. I routinely write a letter thanking folks who visit. I hope to convey a sense of friendliness, a sense of caring, a sense of hospitality. And we're so blessed to have Pastor Allen call on a regular basis and reach out to check on our check up on our other members. This is what we want to see in our leaders, in our pastor elders. Second, this man is to be a lover of good. This is similar to the previous word of liking strangers, of being kind to strangers. But this word means it moves beyond that and to actually meaning doing good. To actually doing good. There's a demonstration component being described by this word. Pastor elders are to do acts of mercy, kindness, and compassion. They should be able to take pity and show compassion. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus answers the lawyer's question. It says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus expected a lawyer to be able to show mercy. How much more those who've been saved by the great mercy of God and those who are called to shepherd his sheep. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Leaders must understand that their good works serve as an example and may even be remembered on the day of salvation. 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." There's more to saying kind words and saying good words. James 1:22, "Be doers of the words, not hearers only." We must act. We must be willing to do good works. Third, the pastor elder must be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Paul says the exact same thing in 1 Timothy 3:2. But before we just tag the pastor with this quality, Paul requires of it of the older men in the congregation. In Titus 2, verse 2, it says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older men, also younger women. In Titus 2:3-5 says, older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older men, young women are to be trained and taught by the older women, which means the older ladies must be self-controlled to be able to teach and to train. And last but not least, the younger men are also to be self-controlled. Titus 2:6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So it seems that everyone in the church needs to be able to control themselves. So what does the self-control mean? What does it look like? It means to be of a sound mind, to have understanding, to be sober and discreet, and to be self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. Why does one need to have a sound mind, or to have understanding and awareness of what's going on? I know many a young lady that has been led on thinking a relationship was progressing or developing, only to find out that she was being propelled by her passions and imaginations. She wasn't seeing the situation clearly. And on the other side, the fellow was either clueless, unaware, and indifferent about how his actions were going to be interpreted, or worse, he was marching to the drumbeat of his hormones and only interested in selfishly gaining what he wanted out of this poor girl. Charlie Peacock wrote a song called Big Man's Hat, and it illustrates this. He says, I used to wear a big man's hat in a big man's world. You got to have a big man's hat in a big man's world. But I was just a child then. I acted like a boy. I bought my shirts at the veteran thrift. I wore myself a fur-lined motorcycle jacket. I had to have peg leg jeans. I was one bad cat. And don't you forget, I wore a big man's hat. I learned myself one good lick from a one-lick man. Oh yeah, you got to know one good lick to play in a one-lick band. Well, I was just a child then. I didn't know a thing. I thought I had to talk like a fool. I thought I had to drink like a goldfish. I thought I had to lie like a dog. I was one sick cat. Was all of this because I wore a big man's hat? I used to have a big man's thoughts in a young man's world. You gotta have a big man's thoughts to make a big man's girl. And when I finally made that girl, she did not have a clue that I would break her like a matchstick, that I could turn young love into the Third World War, that I'd sit in the seat where the devil had sat, that I could turn her love into the Third World War, that I'd sit in the seat where the devil had sat. Self-control requires that one has a proper understanding and is able to restrain and to rein in, to curb, to check, to hold back and suppress the flesh and its desires, to limit one's personal freedoms for the good of others. Self-control is needed by everyone in the church, but we rightly expect it to be found in the elders. Fourth, the pastor elder is to be upright, not uptight, but upright. And upright is a little different than holy, which is the next quality we'll talk about. Upright means just, righteous, conforming to that which is right. And in our context, of course, it means conforming to what is expected and what is right, because God is righteous. John 17:25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Righteous Father. The Father is righteous. And Jesus is righteous, the righteous God-man. Peter preached the righteousness of Jesus in Acts 3. Acts 3:14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Stephen preached the righteousness of Christ prior to being stoned in Acts 7. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. And Paul preached the righteousness of Jesus in giving his testimony in Acts 22. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. As the under shepherds of the great shepherd, elders ought to be just and righteous, upholding the word of God and living by it accordingly. We're not to be preferential, biased, partisan, and playing favorites. We must be impartial, discerning right and wrong. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to spend time thinking about the just, the right things of God, meditating on the good things of God and on his word. Reminding ourselves that now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11-12. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And this faith, this righteousness, will be exhibited by the elders being upright. Fifth, pastor and elders are to be holy. Holy and righteous seem to go together often in Scripture. The idea is to be without sin, to be unpolluted by wickedness. God is referred to as holy in the book of Revelation. In chapter 15:4 and 16:5, it says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. At 16:5, I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Jesus is referred to as holy, and his body was kept from decaying. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Acts 2:27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. And we are called to be holy. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation, to the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And there's a setting apart being described there in Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. The separating apart and being owned by God is reflected in the New Testament in Ephesians 1:3-4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as even he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Christian, we have been set apart, and we should be holy and blameless. And that means we're to live lives that are innocent of wrongdoing. We should be living above reproach. And this does away with the notion that we can live however we wish. We must live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Do you see that? You cannot be saved and remain living like the heathen. The elders must be living examples of holy conduct. Sixth, the elders must be disciplined. This word goes together with this idea of self-control. In fact, many translations have the word self-control there. And it speaks to strength, power, to have the power of mastery over something. And in our context, it relates to controlling the self. Self-discipline. Listen to how Paul discusses self-control and discipline as he speaks of limiting his freedoms for the sake of the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul uses the illustration of an athlete to demonstrate that discipline is required to obtain the prize. But especially for those in leadership, to not disqualify themselves. If Paul needs to discipline himself so that after preaching he doesn't disqualify himself, how much more the elders and the laymen alike? Dear brothers and sisters, this calling is most challenging. Do you pray regularly for your leaders? I hope you do. I hope you see that all these characteristics are meant to inform the church in choosing their elder pastor and other leaders. But it's also challenging, because these are not just extraordinary characteristics. only meant to be seen among leadership. These should also be reflected in the lives of each congregant, of every believer. Well, we come to verse 9, but we'll have to leave it until next time. I want to close by reminding you that these lists of bad things and good things are not to be some kind of checkoff list that we can feel good, put a little sticker by our name, and have our self-esteem pumped up. We need to consider this list in the light of the gospel. Friend, if you are here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you may have just heard a list of do's and don'ts, and that if you can do more of the good things than the bad things, then when it comes time to face God in heaven, things will work out for you. But that's not what the Bible says. God says that all men have sinned, that all have broken His law. If you think of the Ten Commandments, have you kept them? Have you broken any of them? If you have, you've broken them all. And as a sinner before all holy and righteous God, we stand condemned in our sins. And the penalty for that sin is death, eternal death. God will do what is right and just. He will punish sinners and send them to hell, to eternal torment. That's the bad news. But the really good news is that God, in His great love, in His great mercy, sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to come to this world and to take on human flesh. And so that by living perfectly, He fulfilled the law, and He was willingly went to Calvary, to the cross, and was crucified, killed, buried, and then rose from the grave to life. He spilled His blood to atone for the sins that we've committed. His death satisfied, propitiated the wrath of God, and ransomed us from our predicament, the curse of death that we were living under. He came to rescue His own and to adopt them as fellow heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. If God is being gracious to you, then you hear Him calling you to repent and to ask for forgiveness, turn away from your sins, and to place your faith, your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've been regenerated, my friend, you will want to live holy. You will want to do these things that we've just talked about this morning. Because you are saved, you will want to please God. Because He's God. Because He's good. Because He is merciful, abounding in grace and mercy. Praise God, because He is great and greatly to be praised. Elders are not to be arrogant, not to be quick-tempered, not to be a drunkard, not to be violent, and not to be greedy. Elders are supposed to be hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and discipline. And the body of Christ is to do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, because You teach us what pastor elders, what leaders are to be and are not to be. Lord, we need We need that godly wisdom in choosing our leaders. But God, you also speak to us as believers, and you challenge us. These qualities are not just to be found solely in the leadership, but they're to be in all of us. And Lord, you know that we cannot please you unless you have saved us. And so, Lord, we know and we thank you, Father, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray and we evangelize and we witness to those who do not know you, because we'd like to see them come to faith, to love you, to know you, to serve you. And so, Lord, I pray that our prayer would be that you would help us, that your message would be in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would continue to mold us and shape us into the likeness of Christ. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.